How's everyone doing? Whoa.
Good. I'm tired.
You're tired? Is everyone in school? Everyone's in school already?
Yeah.
Can I get like
third week
already? On a scale of like 1 to 6, how are we doing with school?
Six.
A six? All right, cool. One? Yeah, me too. All right. So, today we are starting a brand new series on the book of Genesis, right? Okay? And we're going to continue it for the next 7 weeks. So, 7 weeks is a long time, so to help you guys out, we made bookmarks for you guys with a reading plan under your seats, so you can read along for the next 35 days on the book of Genesis, which is awesome. It'll be a huge help for you guys to, like, be in tuned with what I'm speaking about, and you'll kind of be able to respond and, like, and understand what I'm saying a little bit more. So this book is the first book of the Bible, and it's one that a lot of us may already be familiar with if we're familiar with the Bible. And this word Genesis comes from the Hebrew word Reshit. Can we all say Reshit?
Reshit.
Yeah, kind of a funny word. And this word just means beginning. And it's called the beginning because, well, this is the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, book of beginnings. And in this book, we have the origin or the beginning of man, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of sin, death, languages, nations, the beginning of God's covenant people, the nation of Israel. So we can see that the origin of creation and mankind and all of these things comes from the beginning, okay? And so in that, in the book of Genesis, we might know, if we're familiar with it, that this book is full of really cool stories. Like we have the story of Adam and Eve, the story of Noah, Abraham, okay, Isaac, Jacob, all those people, Joseph in Egypt too. And it's easy for us to kind of look at these stories in by itself and kind of pull into that story and pull it out and like pull out a meaning that might not be in the context of all of Genesis for what we want to mean. But for the next 7 weeks, I really want us to look at this book as a whole and see how this book is truly designed. So that's what we're going to be doing. Okay, we're going to go through Genesis 7 weeks, and we're going to look at the context and the message and the meaning of this book as a whole rather than just trying to pull meanings out of individual stories. And so today we're going over the subject of God as our creator, and that's in Genesis 1. And because Genesis talks so much about creation and the earth's beginnings, a common mistake people can make when they read the book of Genesis is that they try to read it kind of like a science or textbook, right? So like you look at Genesis 1, like God created all this, and you're kind of like, oh, like how is this working in the universe? Like, what is that? And what I'm trying to say is that Genesis isn't a science book, but it's a story. This is a narrative about the origin of human creation and creation in general. And so I'm not saying that the Bible has nothing to do about with the origin and composition of the universe, but what the author of Genesis's major concern is theological rather than scientific, meaning that he's more concerned about who God is, what God's doing, why he's doing it, rather than like how the universe came to be. But if you are curious, like how did the universe come to be from a divine perspective, we have a ton of resources for you guys that we've already ordered a ton of copies and we're happy to give them to you. The first one is God's Crime Scene, which is just this awesome book that examines the evidence for a divinely created universe. The second is God's Crime Scene for Kids. Just dismiss the kids. I don't see you guys as kids, but it's just simpler to read than the first one. And then the last one is I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, which is like an awesome apologetics book arguing the existence of the creation of the universe through God. So it's all cool. Don't be afraid to come up to me or Cam or any of the readers and ask for one of these copies because they're free and they're awesome and they'll help you guys understand us a little bit more. So for our time here, we're going to focus more on why the universe came to be and less about how. Okay, so these are more about how, but we're going to be focusing on the why. So for the next 8 or 7 weeks, I have one goal in mind for us, and this goal is to understand what the story is really saying about who God is and what he cares about. So as we're reading, just simply ask yourself, who is God? What is God doing in this and why he's doing that? And that's kind of the purpose of the scriptures. It's to reveal the character of God and the purposes of the will of Jesus. Simply, it's revealing who God is, what he's doing, and why he's doing that. So as we go for the 50 chapters of Genesis, just keep in mind through this that who is God in this? And what's God doing right now? And why is God doing that? So focus on that. Don't be afraid to write it in your Bible, in your notes, all sorts of things. It's a super helpful tool to try and understand kind of what's going on in the story for a little bit. So with me, open up to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Very first verse of the Bible, first page, smack dab in the front, all right? And I'm reading out of the NIV, the New International Version, which is what we have in the Bibles in the back. So from the top, we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we're going to stop right there on verse 1. To make the point that although it's necessary for us to see the importance of approaching the Bible as our story, since I noted earlier that this is the origin of man and the origin of creation, and we need to look at this kind of like we are a part of this story, right? We must first recognize that our story as humans is covered or like encircled by a much bigger and much grander and much larger story. And simply that our story as humans, our beginning, is a part of God's story, that it's a part of his story. And so I want us to understand that this, what we're about to read, is less about creation's story, but the story of the Creator. And it's important to understand that God, in order to have created us, had to have been there before our beginning. So that's kind of what I mean by our story is a part of his story. That in order for our story to begin and have a creator to begin that, he would have had to be there before the beginning. Does that make sense? So in another way, meaning that before our time was God. That standing on the outskirts of time and space, God has always been there and God will always be. So we had a beginning. God started that beginning. He was always there, always eternally satisfied in that beginning, and he created us. And therefore, that leads us to the fact that God is this uncreated creator. And the scriptures kind of help us out with that, that we can see how outside of time and space that God is perfectly satisfied with himself in eternal. So just kind of sit in that for a second, that God is endless in time. Like, we have been created into this area of time, so all we know is time, right? It's a measurement. But God is outside of that measurement in time. So Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Colossians 1:17 in the New Testament says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In John 1:1 in the Gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So when God created, he was outside of the concept of time, eternally satisfied with himself, and he didn't create out of lack of anything, right? Well, satisfaction means you don't need anything. So the question would be, why did he create, right? If God was out there, outside of time, eternally satisfied with himself, what was his point of creating? And he created actually due to quite the opposite of in need of something. He created because of his character, who he was. In 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love. And in God's love, it was overflowing in love and kindness, and it overflowed into the creation of the universe because of the pleasures of God's will. And he didn't have to create, but he chose to create out of the love that he is. And it's truly a love that surpasses all understanding. And it's kind of hard to wrap our minds around about a love that is so strong and so favorable that he was willing to for the gain of nothing of himself, but for the give of everything, to pour out his love and his kindness and his goodness to reflect his image in us and in creation. So I don't want us to look at God as this like dried up lake that needs filling, right? Like this crackly dry lake, and you can just see just how parched that looks and like just dry and weird. But more so, he's this overflowing and never-ending gushing geyser of love, right? And this overflowing love results in the creation of the universe. And so now that we have a little bit better understanding of who our God is and what he was doing before creation, I want us to dive in and focus on God during creation. So we're going to do this little responsive reading thing. We're going to read from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Genesis 1:25, and it's really long. So I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're all going to respond to what I'm reading in the same thing. So it'll kind of go like this. I have it up on here. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." and there was light. Now we all say, God saw that the light was good. Yeah, perfect. Next one. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there's evening, and there's morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. Yeah. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the waters teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there's evening and there's morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. Last one, okay? God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And everyone said, and God saw that it was good. Awesome. Good job. Although that was really long, and there are hundreds of things that we could focus on in this passage, I think with the time we have, it's really worth to focus on these verses and what they say about who God is as our creator. So, as we just read, when God created the heavens and the earth, and everything filling the heavens and the earth, he designed everything to fit with a function, with a purpose, with a job. And so, if I was to grab this Lego box, right? And we see sweet little race car, okay? And I got this out, and I dumped these here. As long as we want to wait, these are never going to turn into that race car, right? We can sit here for 3 days, and we could all circle around and just stare at these Legos after I just dumped them on the floor. And I can guarantee these will never turn into a race car. Things don't just come into order on their own, but it requires someone to put them in order, right? It would require me to get on my hands and knees right now and put these into order. And so this is what Genesis tells us God did in the beginning, that he didn't just dump everything into space, right? He wasn't just like there it is, right there. No, he put all things together so that it works and it has a function and a purpose, right? And so we can see that in the order of each day of creation, that everything God made had a name, right? We saw light, darkness, land, sea, and everything he made had a function. So we saw all of these things, that land produces vegetation according to their kinds. The sun and moon were made to govern and give light on the earth. Fish and birds were made to reproduce according to their kinds. And land animals were made according to their kinds. So everything that we see here was made according to their kind for a function or a purpose. And even the smallest organisms on planet Earth were created for some of the most important functions on the Earth. And as I was doing some research, I just thought it was really cool, and I want to share with you guys that some little things that we see every day that we don't even think about, God had an intentional design in those things. So the first one, what's this little guy? Yeah, that's a little bee, okay? So anybody like bees? Like anyone really stoked on bees? You really like bees? Okay, all right, we don't need to talk about the bee movie. So bees, all right, we might think of them as just like little pesky stingers that make us honey for our sandwiches or Greek yogurt or whatever you guys eat, I don't know. But they have a purpose and they have a function. And through pollination, right, we all know pollination, they cruise on the flower. I'm not a science major, I'm sorry, I don't really know about what they do in pollination, but they pollinate the flowers. And in pollination, bees are responsible for the production of seeds, berries, nuts, and fruit, which serve as a vital resource and source of food for wild animals. And then these wild animals are a source of vital food for our In-N-Out and Chick-fil-A sandwiches, right? And burgers, okay? So without these bees, we would have a bare garden and no food on our plate, right? So thank God for the bees, that God had an intentional design in this tiny animal, little animal, right? Isn't that kind of cool? And I'm going to go even smaller. What's that? Plankton. Yeah, they're bioluminescent plankton. And I know, yeah, it is cool, right? They glow through their body, which is awesome. So we might just think of this guy from SpongeBob, right, when we think of plankton. But actually, these play a huge role in God's design. And without these guys, these little homies, there would be 50% less oxygen on Earth, meaning that there wouldn't be enough oxygen to support life without them. So think about that. Even the smallest little plankton that we might not even be able to see, unless it's like this because they're awesome and they light up, we wouldn't have life here without these little things. So the point of this is to see the intentionality and the function that God has in creation, that nothing was just dumped here for meaningless, unfunctional purposes, but everything God had was made for a function. And so these were just the first 5 days of creation, right? And there's 7 days. So we're going to go to the sixth day. And I want you guys to focus in on how different this sixth day is from the rest of the five. So read with me again on Genesis 1, verse 26. We're going to go through 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So this is different from the rest of creation. Before, we saw that everything was created according to their kinds, right? We saw that land according to a kind, land animals according to their kinds, right? But here, we see that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we come to the conclusion here, a quick conclusion, that we are created in the image of God. And I want to pause for a few minutes and kind of explain this word image through a quick story. So basically, if you lived in ancient Bible times, odds are that you lived under the authority of a king, okay? And a lot of the time, these kings, these big kings who would govern and look and say what is good and what is evil and all these things, would think of themselves as gods. They would think of themselves higher than all other humans, okay? And they would think they're the big king, they know what's right and wrong, and they tell people what to do. They have that authority. And they would even build statues of themselves from that. So they would look at themselves as God, and they would start to build statues of themselves, and it was through this Hebrew word called tselem, which is the Hebrew word for statue. Try and say that, tselem. You gotta get the ts in it. Yeah, yeah. Tselem, yeah. So this word just simply means idol or image, okay? So they would build images of themselves, the king. So they saw themselves as a god, and they would build images of themselves. But for Israel, remember God's covenant people, they didn't view their kings as God. In fact, they were never even supposed to build images of God. And there's two reasons for this. The first was that they believed that you can't reduce the creator God, you know, big God who created all things, into any one thing in creation. And the second was really interesting, that people aren't to make images of God because God has already made images of himself. And that's what leads us to where we are now in Genesis 1:26 through 27. That God, the ruler and the king of all creation, the one who is sovereign over all creation, chose in the pinnacle of his creation, the peak of what he was creating, to create all of humanity, you and me, in the image of himself. And that's a big claim, being created in the image of our God. And so it definitely, we should try and unpack that a little bit. So what does it mean to bear God's image? And God gives us a few responsibilities that we can look at. So the first one is that humanity was created to rule. You know, he says to share dominion with him and share responsibility of authority over the earth. And when he says to rule, he's not saying that you should have the authority to tell everybody what to do and be judgmental all the time and say, this is what's right and this is what's right. I'm not saying that, not that kind of rule. What I mean is, as God's image bearers in creation, we were intended to act as his representatives. Meaning that when God gave us a command to rule over the earth, the expectation was to do so in a way that reflected his character. Right? Does that make sense? So when we are created in the image of God, we're therefore called to act responsibly and representatively to God. Right? So reflecting his character. The second is that humanity was created for community. That we can see in 1:27, that God created mankind in his own image, not just man, but mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So not just him or her, them, meaning all humans. So meaning that as God's image bearers, we were equally created as an image bearer of God. We were equally created in the image of God. And because of that, we're called to live in loving community with all created in the image of God. That everyone around you, like take a look around at your friend, the left and the right. Each and every one of you are created in the image of God. And a lot of times I feel like people can just give us an identity, you know, like, oh, you're the athlete, you're the nerd, you're not enough, you're just the funny guy, that kind of stuff. But what God is calling to each and every one of you is that you are created in his image. The creator of the universe, the one outside of time and space, chose you, intentionally picked you to be on this planet, to be responsible and live in community and love one another, because they're created in his image too. And so the last part is that God called humanity and they were created to make a family, okay? So the family was created to fill the earth, biologically, physically, but also spiritually. And so again, we're reflecting God's character. We're representatives of God on earth. And now, in the current day, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we're called to share the good news of Jesus' sin-defeating death and resurrection to all nations. So when he's saying, fill the earth, okay, and multiply. Yes, physically, biologically, fill the earth, right, have families. But also spiritually, we're representatives of God, and we're supposed to share with others the loving life that God has given us so that we can reveal that to other people that might not have seen it yet, and even people that have seen it. And so after putting humanity in place, after creating the family and giving it purpose, God declared that everything he made was very good, okay? And in this context, good implies a standard. So remember when after everyone was like, and it was very good, and it was good, and it was good. It's not just like when your parents say like, oh, how was school today? And you're like, it's good. Like different context of this. This means that he is implying a standard, meaning something that needs to be measured at, and that this met the standard. So when God says that everything is good, he's looking at all of creation and he's saying that this is beautiful and this is purposeful and this is exactly what I had in mind. And so we come to the seventh day, where finally God rested from all his work. And rest is really easy to just think that God was tired and he was like, gosh, like all that creating, like, man, I just want to get a nap on and watch some Netflix, all that stuff. Not what the author means by rest. God doesn't need rest because remember, he was perfectly satisfied. He doesn't need. And it even says in Isaiah 40:28 that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. So instead, rest is the author of Genesis' way of telling us that everything was working according to God's plan. And therefore, it brought glory to God. That when creation was complete and everything was operating perfectly in its function, it's glorifying God in his sovereign rule. And so I know that this is a lot to unpack in a short amount of time, but I truly believe that God is calling each of you in here to respond to a few beautiful and profound truths about who he is and who we are. So the first one that I want you guys to understand is that you are created. It sounds really simple, but it's true. You are created. That you didn't just show up on the scene out of nowhere. You didn't just pop into existence. You didn't create yourself, but you have a creator. And that this creator is God, and he's a loving God. And he's your ruler, and he's your life giver, and he provides for you. And you aren't on your own, and you're not your own in this, but you are his, you are God's. And you're created out of his overflowing love. Again, 1 John 4:8 says God is love. And out of that overflowing love, God intentionally placed you on earth. And I believe that God calls each and every one of you to see yourselves as special, as a special creation. And in that, he created you to be the image bearer of himself. That we hold a responsibility, but we also hold a beautiful privilege in being the image bearers of that loving God, of that creator. That no matter what others say about you guys, you are the image bearer of God. And we're called to live into that. And the last one is that we're meant to live in family. He says, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God has created us to live in the love of family. And that we're called to live in unity with one another and love others as God loves us. And in this, we not only bring reconciliation to mankind, but we glorify God. So we're called to live in community and in unity as image bearers of each other. So whenever you see someone, notice that they too are created in the image of God. And you guys already have common ground. And we're supposed to treat them as so, as God loves them. And we'll never be able to fully grasp the love of God, but he leads you through scriptures of what that looks like practically in our lives. And so as we finish today in a responsive worship, I want you to remember not just who you are, that you're created, that you're an image bearer, that you're loved by God, but whose you are, that you are God's beautiful son and daughter, and that he loves you so much. And he wants you to know that you're created in his image so that you're able to go out to the ends of the earth and show people the love that he's shown you. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our beautiful creator. You created things with a purpose, God, and never let us shy away from the fact that we were created in your image, Jesus. And just saying that is crazy and it sounds nuts, God, but you have called us for a purpose in this life. So Jesus, as we walk out today, let us just simply remember that we are created in your image and that we are meant to live in unity with all those created in your image, God, to glorify you, Jesus. Speak to us this week, God. Prepare our hearts and our minds for you, Jesus. And let us walk in love and fellowship with one another. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.